We turn for their Bible reading this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. If you want to follow it in the blue Bible in the pew in front of you, it's page 71, or follow on the overhead, or just listen, whatever you like. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in the peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a house and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town." And then going to verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submitted to us." And he said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit himself and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." May we all be infants this morning. God bless his word to us.
Thank you, Marian. Great reading. So I'm going to be preaching in and around this text this morning, taking directly from Luke 10, but also kind of before and after to put it in some context. But I'm going to start with a story. So Ronald Reagan, he was the oldest American president that the Americans ever had. One day he held an audience with some inquisitive middle schoolers. In the 1980s, he was well into his 70s, and he represented a generation vastly different from theirs. "Did you have computer games when you were a kid?" they asked him. "No," he replied. "Did you have fighter jets?" "No," he replied. "Did you have home videos and arcades and cable TV? My dad has a mobile phone in his car. Did your dad have one too?" "No," he replied. The children were feeling very sorry for their president and the people of his time. Reagan shook his head. He said, "No, we didn't have many of the things that you enjoy so much today." "Life must have been pretty boring for you then," said one student. And another asked, "What were you doing without all of these technological wonders?" "Well, we were busy inventing them," he said. So are you bored or busy? The disciples in Jesus' day, they had been following him around, and in Luke's account, they'd been portrayed mostly as spectators, sort of beneficiaries of all of the action that was going on around Jesus, all of his hard work. Lest they get bored or complacent, Jesus made sure that they were going to get busy participating in kingdom work, and so he started sending them out. So by chapters 9 and 10, the tables had turned, and Jesus is sending the disciples to do the same work that they had seen him do. So that was a bit daunting and a bit scary for them. But he sent them out. So he first sent the 12 in chapter 9, and then he sent 72, or some manuscripts say 70, in chapter 10. And these numbers represent different things. So the 12 disciples likely represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So the disciples are representing the different tribes of Israel and Jesus reaching out to, you know, his own people. And then the 72 likely represent the nations of the world. So there are 70 names listed in the Table of Nations in the Hebrew text in Genesis chapter 10. And so if 70 represents the whole world of nations, and these people were going out into all of these towns and cities, you know, I believe maybe 72 could represent that Jesus is sending two more just for good measure. That's my own take on it. And because he says in chapter 10, verse 2, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so he's saying, come on, we just need to send as many as we can. So Jesus gave them power and authority to cast out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. Well, what is that? It's salvation. We know it is salvation by faith through grace, God's grace in his son for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus demonstrated his kingdom in unique ways, at least for them, for the disciples. He had a unique way of treating people. He didn't draw nice, hard and fast lines. He was okay with like the gray areas, and where there was gray area, he always leaned towards grace and mercy. I mean, he was Jesus, he was God, and he always said, you know, there's one standard, and it's righteousness. Righteousness, holiness, perfection. But the only way you're going to get there is through me. And he's like, I'll just take you where you're at. As a little child, as a baby, as an infant, with all of your boogers and all of your little issues and all of your problems, he's like, I'm going to take you just where you're at, and I'm not going to expect you to be perfect without walking with me, without coming to know me through grace and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that's how the message was a bit new for the disciples. So it's hard to imagine ourselves on this journey, marching two by two, town to town, doing missions without, and this is the strange part, he said, go without staff, don't go with a bag. Don't take bread, don't take money, don't take a tunic. Or maybe I should say, don't go into your mission field with a laptop computer equipped with PowerPoint, or an amplified worship band, or skits, or a killer sermon. Just go. Just be yourself. But take the kingdom of God with you. So they didn't have these things. They just spread the gospel most effectively through their living, breathing activity. Through their everyday relationships. We just see this little tiny sliver of a picture that they just kind of went and stayed with a few people and came back. Well, the reality is, very likely, at least the scholars are saying, that there were many sendings. It was like this was going on over the 3 years. And that Jesus was sending people out, and then they were coming back, and they were spending lots of time with people. You know, they would stay in someone's home for days, weeks maybe, and share food, and share in the labor, and share their clothing. And this was the test. This was kind of what he was doing, was saying, just go, hang out with people in their homes, have meals together, pray for the sick, have empathy on those that are in need. It's kind of breaking it down, hey? Making it a little bit easier for us to wrap our heads around. They weren't like these super disciples. In fact, they screwed up a lot, and we're going to talk about that. They didn't have all these things. They just spread the gospel. So these are my three points. Every good preacher has to have 3 points. So these are they followed Jesus' example. One, okay? They followed his example. It was his gospel, Jesus' gospel. They weren't traveling salesmen trying to pitch some new thing. They were living out who Jesus was. They were just trying to be, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus. That was their agenda, if they had an agenda at all. They had very simple faith as well, like children. And when they strayed from that, you see they messed up a lot. In kindergarten, I had a shirt that read, Missionaries, that's us. And I used to wear it to public school. It was kind of weird. But it did have some, I guess it had some sort of impact on some of my friends, because then I invited them to church and they were like, what's a missionary? Someone who shares Jesus' love with people. You know, it was real simple. We can get this at a very, very young age. It's the mission of children. Giving a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, it's easy. It's not rocket science. And number three, they weren't perfect. Far from perfect. So even after some relative success in their mission, we just talked about last week. Was it last week? The feeding of the 5,000? Feeding of 5,000. This is in this actual, we're just next to this passage right now, the one we just read. This just happened, okay? So it's like their minds are blown. Peter's had a revelation of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is like, who am I? And Peter goes, man, well, they say you're Elijah. You're not Elijah. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Oh my goodness. And so there, you know, the light bulbs are going on. And then there was the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John sitting there with Jesus, who is in the brilliance of the glory of the light of heaven with Elijah and Moses. And they're seeing this happen. And you can imagine what the impact would have been like. But these guys were so quick to forget. And just kind of like us, they just didn't get it right away. Because then, this is what happens right after this. The disciples fail to heal the demon-possessed boy due to misdirected aims, some say, or a lack of faith. Jesus calls them unbelieving and perverse. That's brutal. He's telling his own people, he's just getting real with them. He's like, you guys, he's like, you don't get it. You don't realize that you just were walking with me, you saw my glory, and now you can't even cast out this demon, because he says, you don't understand that you're walking in my authority. You're probably trying to do this in your own strength. And then he says, then they were arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. They were being selfish and trying to take advantage of one another, and they wanted to sit by Jesus at the big table in the kingdom of heaven. They weren't getting it. They failed to understand Jesus' prophecy about his own death. Jesus kept telling them over and over again, look, you guys, this is how it works. I'm giving my life for you. I'm going to die. This is going to lead to my own death. And they were like, no. You know, at first they didn't get it at all. And then later they're saying, no, we're not going to let this happen. And Jesus had to rebuke them and say, yeah, it is. Because if it doesn't happen, we don't make it. And then he says, so they're arguing about who's the greatest. And then, this is my favorite one. They threaten to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans without any compassion at all. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends messengers into this Samaritan town, this little village, to prepare things for his trip. Makes sense. But the Samaritans didn't welcome them on account of them having a different faith. Okay, you see, the Samaritans, they were kind of a branch. They wouldn't say this, but they were a branch of Hebrew thought, and they were considered heretics by the Hebrews because they had branched off. They weren't part of mainline Hebrew practice. And the disciples, so for them, they knew this already, and they probably weren't surprised that they got rejected from these Samaritans because they think differently. They worship on Mount Gerizim versus Zion in Jerusalem. So they probably weren't surprised, but then they drew a line. They said, so the disciples saw this lack of hospitality, and they said, this is reason enough. We just saw Elijah, at least Peter and James did, and Peter, James, and John. We just saw Elijah hanging out with Jesus, and he called down fire. And he called down fire and destroyed God's enemies all the time. Why don't we try it? And then Jesus flat out rebukes them. He's like, you guys, please, you're not getting this. This is not how we do things. I mean, maybe what God, the method God used for some folks through Elijah and through Moses, but I'm not them. I'm Jesus, and I have a different message. And so their misplaced zeal and their idea of divine retribution was getting shifted and getting turned. And Jesus, so he rebuked them. He's not doing that. He's not doing things that way anymore. This is the kingdom of God. Yes, it's a kingdom of righteousness, but it's also a kingdom of grace. And then Luke fits this nice, famous parable, one of the most famous parables, soon after this, like within a chapter and a half, about the Good Samaritan. So on the one hand, they're just about ready to just, you know, drop, I mean, funny how the boys were about to drop a nuke, basically, on a fireball from heaven on the Samaritan people in this village. And then Jesus is saying, actually, let me tell you a little story about a priest and a Levite who come upon a man who's been battered and beaten and robbed on the side of a road. And he says, but they passed on the other side. They ignored him. And yet the Samaritan came by and took care of that man, immediately bandaged him up, took him to a hotel, gave the guy money. And then he came back and said, if there's any other cost, I'll cover it. I mean, he just went beyond to try to take care of this person. And then he says, who's the greatest in this story? Who took care of his neighbor? And of course, they're like, "Nah, the Samaritan." And isn't that, you know, that's how Jesus operates. He doesn't draw the kind of lines that we draw. He doesn't have the prejudices that we have. He doesn't see people. He doesn't see color the way we see color. He doesn't see race the way we see race. He doesn't even see religion the way we see religion. He just wants to draw people to himself. And that's the difference. He wants to draw people to himself. Jesus just blew their minds. And the disciples were often perplexed. Because Jesus didn't hold grudges. He showed compassion and mercy, even towards heretics, which were all, you know, we're all probably guilty of heresy at one point of our lives. Even still, Jesus went ahead and he anointed 72 more. So he had the 12 go out and he's like, 72 more, two by two. And they saw many, many miracles. And they saw the good news of Jesus proclaimed. And the significance of two by two is that, okay, first of all, it provides support and security. So someone's got your back. Someone has your back. But it's also that it provides, two witnesses were required for testimony in court. So if you want, if anybody made a claim, oh, I saw somebody get healed, or, you know, this happened or that happened, or, you know, good or bad, you had a partner who could corroborate. He could basically say, yep, story's true. And then also they're going out lambs among wolves. So it was kind of dangerous. And Jesus told them to take nothing. Well, the staff was used often to ward off attackers. And he's like, nope, don't take that. The bag could have been used as a beggar's bag to receive alms, to get financial help. He says, don't take that. The Mishnah, which is the oral tradition of the rabbis, written down for teaching, prohibits a man from going to the Temple Mount, quote, with his staff, or his sandals, or his wallet, or with even the dust on his feet. So this also might be a way of Jesus saying, this is a sacred walk. You're on a sacred mission. And this is, yes, it's going to be a test as well, because you're going to need to trust in God's provision. So another thing to notice on this mission then is the cosmic significance. Jesus, we just heard the scripture where Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I would have loved to see that. He's, you know, before Jesus came to earth. So Jesus has the authority over Satan. And he's handing this authority and transferring it to his disciples. He's like, you guys, the same authority I had when I saw Satan fall is the same authority you now have in my name. But don't let it get to your head. Don't be calling down fireballs from heaven. You know, that's what he was saying. Jesus sends them out with the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, a metaphor for demonic forces. In this time, they looked at a lot of the psychological issues, and they saw the connection with the spiritual. And I think we've kind of, in 21st century, we've dropped that a little bit. That, you know, a lot of our psychological issues, some do have a demonic root. And we don't, you know, it's dangerous to go there, we don't want to go there, it's too spiritual or whatever. But the honest truth of the matter is that if Jesus is saying this, maybe we're ignoring a piece that we need to, you know, observe. And that prayer in the name of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus, can take those issues and quench them and crush them, trampling on snakes and scorpions. So this is the true nature of Jesus' gospel. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Don't just rejoice that you have this authority, although you do. It's a lot of authority. But he's like, dance and get excited more that your names are written in heaven. Because it's my authority, not your authority. You're called to love people, to help them, to share with them the same love that you received from me. Don't gloat in your power and your authority, because it's not yours to begin with. It's mine, he says, and you're my followers. So if I'm not even gloating in my own authority, so you shouldn't. You will see great and mighty exploits, yes, but it's done in my name, not your name. Because everyone who listens to you is actually listening to me. Awesome. So Jesus calls us to a simple task. It's a mission of trust. It's a mission of love. There will be dangers and toils and snares. But he gives us authority over those things, that our hearts might not become bitter and corrupted. When you're rejected by people, when you're hurt by people, shake the dust off your feet. That's what he said. You go to a town and they diss you, they turn you away, they hurt you, and we all face this probably on a daily basis. There's somebody who says something that hurts us. Don't call down a fireball from heaven again. Just shake the dust off your feet. Jesus will take care of you, and he will take care of judging those who reject you. You know, it's just like with Sophie. Someone bites her or scratches her at daycare, I tell her, you don't get to bite back or scratch back, right? It's very basic. Children can get this. It's a mission we all get. In 10:21, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, for hiding these things from the highly educated and revealing them to little kids. In 10:23, he turns to his disciples privately and he whispers, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you get to see, but they don't. They didn't get to see it. And they wish that they could hear what you get to hear, but they didn't have that chance. So he says, you're blessed. Live like you're blessed. There are infinite ways to go out and carry this mission, to serve in the name and the authority of Jesus. We need to be bold. We need to be busy inventing new ways of shining Jesus' light and his grace and his message of salvation to the world. Healing the sick in unique ways. Facing down the enemy's lies that success or money or possessions will save you. Or that there's no way to get out of depression. There is. His name is Jesus. That might involve medicine, but it's still the root of it is Jesus. He's holistic, but his name is holy. It's powerful. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. So there's a couple bumper stickers that I remember when I was in high school. I don't see them very much anymore. There was one that said, look busy. Jesus is coming. I personally had one, I'll admit. I had a bumper sticker in high school, no joke, that said, real men love Jesus. Yeah, I know, I was out there. I was committed. I was sold out. And it was on like a little Hyundai Excel like car that always broke down. But I stuck it on the back of that and drove it all over town. But there's also, you know, this reminds me of another bumper sticker that said, many who plan to seek God at the 11th hour die at 10:30. And I wanted to read about the 11th hour. The number 11. A man boarded a plane on a business trip when he noticed that his seat was number 11. And when the plane landed, he found out that he was going through gate number 11. He got into a taxi and saw that the number on the plate was number 11, of course. And when he arrived at the hotel, he was given what room number? 11. There must be something in all of this, he thought to himself. The city he was in was well known for its horse track. He was a gambler, so he left immediately for the racetrack, and there he put all of his money he had on horse number. And with great excitement, he watched his horse run around and around, and he thought of the winnings that he could do with the money. But the horse came in 11th. 11th. Terrible. Poor guy. So let's put our trust in Jesus. It's not a gamble, amen. We have a good God, a faithful God, and we love him, and he's called us to serve and to walk faithfully, and that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. What a blessing it is to be in your house. And thank you for reminding us of the simplicity of this gospel, and that we have authority in your name. There is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. And Lord, we have amazing 21st century technologies and medicine and access to different things and opportunity. And all of that is great. But Lord, we know that our treasure is in heaven. We know that our authority primarily comes from you. And Lord, we will pray and we will bathe our lives in prayer and we will seek out ways to serve you as you call us forth to love our neighbor as good Samaritans. Lord, it doesn't matter, you know, where we're coming from, whether we've been doing this a long time or maybe we're just still thinking about and exploring faith. Today would be a great day to choose you, Jesus, and to serve you and to love you. And that this week we could carry out that mission. Giving a cup of cold water is pretty simple when someone's thirsty. Lord, help us to keep our eyes open for those opportunities and to truly love in your name. And the people of God said, amen.